Children, you are dismissed. God bless you. All right. Wow, what an exciting mission trip that was. Great job, guys. All right. Well, turn with me in your Bibles today to John chapter 14. We're going to begin a new mini-series, we'll call it, 4 weeks on this series. And we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. The title of today's message is, Who is the Holy Spirit? We're going to be in John 14, verses 15 through 24. This section here, this chapter, is a part of a section that's referred to as the Upper Room Discourse. That's John 14 through 17. And really, it's the last thing, the last word that Jesus spoke to his disciples before the crucifixion. And it took place, or it began actually, in the upper room and then continued as they made their way out through the city streets of Jerusalem out to the Kidron Valley. We're going to look at John 14 today, John 16 next week, both a part of the upper room discourse. And since it was Jesus' last words before he endured his sufferings, there is a theme that runs through it of encouragement, of comfort and hope. And that's what you'll see in this passage here today that we're going to be looking at. He's going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, the two fullest treatments of the Holy Spirit in the Gospels are both in the Gospel of John. As I said, John 14 and John 16. By the way, we're also going to be looking at Romans 8. That's probably the longest chapter in the Bible on the Holy Spirit, but he appears all throughout the Scriptures, Old Testament and New. There is more about the Holy Spirit than we can put into four messages, so we're not going to talk about everything there is to say about him, but we are going to talk about a lot here these next few weeks. So that's what we're looking at. So let's just go ahead and jump right in. Our first of 2 points today. First thing I want to say is that the Holy Spirit, concerning his identity, the Holy Spirit is the counselor and comforter. Look with me in John 14, verses 15 and 16. It says, Jesus says this, If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Let's have a word of prayer as we begin today. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for his leading in our lives. We thank you for all that he does. Lord, I pray that you would open up our understanding and help us to come into a deeper understanding of exactly who he is and what he does. Lord, we pray that you would just bless this time in your word this morning in such a way, Father, that you get the glory through it. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the Holy Spirit, I'm not sure if there's going to be a PowerPoint. Right now, I'm just looking at myself. I'd rather see the PowerPoint, but maybe it'll be there, maybe not. Anyway, the Holy Spirit is the counselor and comforter. The NIV, he's referred to as the counselor. If you have a King James Bible, he's referred to as the comforter. Both are true. By the way, if you have a new King James Bible, he's called the helper. All of those are true. Let's take a look at that. Now, notice how Jesus begins this in verse 15. He says, If you love me, you will obey what I command. Let's say this as we begin today about obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's say love for Christ and obedience to Christ cannot be separated. Let me just say that one more time. Love for Christ and obedience to Christ cannot be separated. In other words, if you love Jesus Christ, you will do what he says. You will obey him. You will lay every area of your life down before the Lord. Have you done that? Have you laid every single area down before the Lord? Are you striving to do that, to obey him across the board in your life? Not just your favorite areas of obedience, every area. Now, we don't obey him to try to prove that we love him. That's not it. We obey him because we love him. It is the expression of our love and our gratitude to our Heavenly Father. So we can't do what they could do. They could go up to Jesus, the disciples that is, they could throw their arms around him and say, Jesus, I love you. We can't do that yet. That day will come. But the way that we can express our love and the way we are called to do that is by obeying the Lord. So Jesus makes it clear that love for him is demonstrated through our obedience. Lives laid down before the Lord. Now, notice what he says in verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. Let's look at that word, another. He will give you another counselor. Here's what John MacArthur says about that word, the Greek. The Greek word specifically means another of the same kind. I.e., someone like Jesus himself who will take his place and do his work. So what we see here is a subtle indication of the Trinity. The Holy Spirit is another, so he is distinct, he is different, but he's another of the same kind. So Jesus and the Holy Spirit are separate, yet Jesus and the Holy Spirit are one. Their essence is the same, their nature is the same, they are one and the same, even though they're distinct. Now we're going to get into more of this as he goes along. We're going to see the Trinity comes through loud and clear in these passages here. But when he says that, I will give you another counselor. It's another of the same kind. Now let's break this down here, this counselor and comforter verse here. Let's take a look at what the Bible is saying here concerning the Holy Spirit being our counselor and our comforter. All right, first of all, the Greek word for counselor, as it's translated in the NIV, is parakletos, and it refers to one called alongside to help. That's literally what it means, one who has called alongside to help. So the Holy Spirit comes alongside of you to help you in your time of need. That's worthy of an amen. There is someone who wants to help you in your time of need, and it's God himself, God the Holy Spirit. That's good news, Christian. How does he do this? How does he come alongside of us? Well, think of how Barnabas came alongside his cousin Mark to comfort and encourage him. As we see in Acts 15, verses 36 through 41, this is what the Holy Spirit does for us. Now, that passage, we've talked about that at times. In that passage there in Acts 15, John Mark, the author of the Gospel of Mark, is discouraged, you could say. He's feeling down. He went out on the first missionary journey with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas. He did not finish it. He went back halfway through to Jerusalem. Maybe he was homesick, whatever. He didn't have a good reason. He just didn't finish the journey. Acts 13, 13. So Paul and Barnabas finished that first missionary journey in Acts 13 and 14. They come back. They spend some time back in Antioch. And then they decide they're going to go back out on a second missionary journey. And the Apostle Paul is ready to go. And Barnabas is ready to go. And Barnabas says, okay, great. Let me go get my cousin Mark. And Paul says, Mark's not coming. I'm paraphrasing here. I need someone I can trust, someone I can rely upon. And there was such a sharp disagreement between Paul and Barnabas that they went on two missionary journeys in two different directions. So the Lord worked it together for good. But you think about Barnabas. By the way, Barnabas means son of encouragement or comfort. That's what he was. He was an encourager. He was a comforter himself. And that's why they gave him that nickname. His actual name was Joseph, but they gave him the nickname Barnabas. So what would he have said to John Mark? It's not recorded, but just using your imagination, what do you think he said to his cousin? Maybe something like, Mark, I know you didn't finish that first missionary journey, but I believe in you. I believe God isn't through with you. I believe God still has a purpose and a plan in your life. And I think God is going to use what happened on that first missionary journey for good. He's going to teach you. He's going to encourage you through that. And although maybe you failed, you didn't finish the first missionary journey, I know God still has plans to use you. Something like that, right? Encouraged him. Came alongside of him. Built him up, and because of that, Mark got back out there and served the Lord and had a wonderful ministry, and even the Apostle Paul at the end of his life acknowledged what a great servant of the Lord Mark was. He came alongside and he encouraged. That's what the Holy Spirit does for us. He comes alongside of us, and he encourages us when we're in the valley. Anyone here ever been in the valley? Okay, one person, all right. Well, for the rest of you, don't listen. Don't worry about it. How does he do that? When you open up this book, that's one way he does it. When you read the words of this book, the Holy Spirit encourages and comforts you. If you're going through a dark time, a challenging time, a valley, open up the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit comfort and encourage you. He inspired this book. He inspired every single word in this book from Genesis through Revelation, and he uses this book to encourage us when we're in the valley. But we've got to open up the book and read the book. That's one way he encourages us. He encourages us when we hear the word being taught, when we hear the word being preached, when we're talking about the word in a Bible study, a small group, whatever it is. As we get, the more we get into the Word of God, the more the Holy Spirit encourages us. Here's another way he comforts us. He comforts us by speaking to us through another believer who's also filled with the Holy Spirit. Daniel's just talking about how we have things in common with other believers, right? One thing we have in common is we are all filled by the same Holy Spirit of God. And the Holy Spirit of God will speak through another believer to you and comfort and encourage you in your time of need. They'll encourage you, they'll comfort, they'll pray for you. He uses other believers to do that. That's why we call him the Comforter, because he comforts us. Now, he does that to build us up and to edify us. But notice C right there. He also comforts you and encourages you because he wants you, Christian, to turn around and comfort and encourage somebody else. You follow? 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4. Listen to what it says. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles. Notice not some of our troubles, all of our troubles. The Holy Spirit is there to comfort you. In all of your troubles, he is there. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. So the Lord encourages you. The Lord, the Holy Spirit in particular, comes alongside you. He builds you up. He encourages you. He comforts you because he wants you to turn around and do that to somebody else. So let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you encouraging others, comforting others? Do you know somebody that's really going through it right now? Do you know someone going through a valley right now? My challenge to you is, to come alongside that person in some way, shape, or form and encourage and comfort as God has done for you. It could be as simple as a word of encouragement to them. It could be as simple as a card. It could be as simple as just coming alongside someone and praying with them. But the reason God comforts us is so we can turn around and encourage others. And I think one of the biggest needs, maybe the biggest need, I don't know if it's the biggest, but one of the biggest needs in the body of Christ is encouragement. There are people sitting in here today. Now, you're not going to probably know it just by looking at them, but there are people sitting in this room today, no doubt, They just need somebody to come alongside of them and just give them a word of encouragement. They're dying inside. They're struggling inside. They need another brother or sister in Christ to just come alongside and do like Barnabas did and encourage them. And I guess what I'm saying to you is be that person. Seek to be that person that is going to build up and comfort others. That's what we're called to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, does for us. But he's also referred to as the Counselor. So there's different aspects here to his ministry. He comforts, he helps, but he also counsels. He gives guidance to us. So I wrote here in D, letter D, in addition to this, the Holy Spirit as our Counselor gives wisdom in all those passages, Deuteronomy 34, 9, Isaiah 11, 2, Acts 6, 10, Ephesians 1, 17. All of those passages, there's probably many others, that's just a few. The Holy Spirit is referred to as the Spirit of Wisdom. So the wisdom that we have comes from the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us. Are you ever in need of wisdom or is it just me? We need all kinds of wisdom, don't we? God, do I take this job or that job? Do I live here? Do I live there? What school do you want me to go to? What person do you want me to marry? Lord, you name it, right? We need wisdom. The Holy Spirit, as your counselor, will give you, you listening? He will give you the wisdom you need, but it will not just going to fall out of the sky into your head. That would be nice, wouldn't it? There it is! He will give you the wisdom you need, but you have to take some steps. Let me encourage you to do three things here. If you're in need of wisdom, all right? First of all, ask for it. You've got to ask for it. You can't just hope it's going to arrive at your doorstep. You've got to ask the Lord. You've got to ask, seek, and knock. And really, you have to keep on asking. You have to keep on seeking, and you have to keep on knocking. So you don't just ask him once, God, give me wisdom, show me what to do, and leave it at that. You keep asking him until he makes it clear what he wants you to do. You understand? Amen. You ask him, and he promises, by the way, in James chapter 1, that he will give you the wisdom that you need. The Lord, that is a promise from the Lord. He will give you the wisdom, Christian, that you need for whatever situation, whatever you're facing, whatever you're dealing with. He'll give you what you need, but you must keep on asking him until he shows you. That's number one. Number two, you need to read the word. All right, don't ask God for wisdom and not open up this book. If you need wisdom, you need to open up the source of wisdom, and that is the word of God. So you're asking for guidance, you're asking for direction in your life. You open up the word of God and you say, Holy Spirit, speak to my heart what you want me to do. Show me the way you want me to go. Give me direction, give me guidance, and the Holy Spirit will do that in his timing. But you keep opening up the word, you keep asking him, and you keep pouring the word of God, which is the very wisdom of God, into your heart. So you've got to ask for it, you've got to read the word, and then you have to seek wise counsel. And the verse I put up there is Proverbs 11, 14. Listen to what that says. Where no counsel is, the people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. So when we don't seek counsel, when we think we know the best way to go, what does it say? Where no counsel is, what happens? The people fall. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, that's the multitude of godly counselors, okay? That's not the multitude of worldly, for unsaved counselors. That is the multitude of people that know Jesus and are living for Jesus and are in the Word of God. Those are the counselors you seek out, the people that know God and are living for God. And in the multitude of counselors, so you seek out more than one godly person, there is safety. It's like a safety net that the Lord provides for you. He will give you the wisdom you need, but you must ask for it from the counselor. You must read the word over and over. And you must seek wise counsel. And as you do those things, the counselor who lives within you will show you the way to go. But you must wait upon him. So he is our comforter. He is our counselor. I want to point out one other thing in verse 16. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor," another of the same kind. And notice that next phrase, "to be with you forever." Did you see that? The Holy Spirit's going to be what? With you. Now, wait a minute here. That word forever, you know what that means in the Greek? Forever. That's what it means. The Holy Spirit's going to be with you forever. Now, if you're listening and you think you can lose your salvation, you got some explaining to do here. Because this says the Holy Spirit's going to be with me forever. Even on my worst day, even on my worst day. He doesn't leave. Even when we sin, even here's what the Holy Spirit does when you sin, Christian. He doesn't take off. He doesn't say, "See ya." He has made a commitment to be with you forever. But here's what he does when you sin. He convicts you. That's how I know the Spirit of God is within me and does not leave me. Because when I blow it, as I often do, the Spirit of God convicts me and says, "You shouldn't have said that. You didn't respond the right way, Josh. Here's what you should have done." He's within us and he convicts us. That's his part of his ministry, to convict the Christian, not to take off when the Christian sins. To convict us so that we will get it right with the Lord. He comes and he is with us forever. By the way, look at those passages up there, 2 Corinthians 1:22, 5:5, Ephesians 1:13, all those point to the fact that the Holy Spirit is a seal. He has sealed you up shut. Nobody's getting in there. He's not leaving. He is committed to you and your sanctification, making you and molding you into the image of Jesus Christ. He's going to do it one way or another. And when we blow it, when we fail, he is on us. That's how we know we belong to him, because he speaks to us and convicts us when we do wrong. So this idea, this false doctrine that you can lose your salvation, folks, that is not Bible. Jesus right here says that he will be with us forever. What a comfort that is. How encouraging to know that. So we see the Holy Spirit is the comforter and he is the counselor. I want to also say this about the Holy Spirit, because we just need to nail this to the wall right from the get-go. The Holy Spirit is God, okay? The Holy Spirit is God. Let's begin with verses 17 and 18. Actually, let me go back to 16. 16 through 18. "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." Now, notice what he calls him. In verse 17, he calls him the Spirit of truth. And then notice what he says next. The world cannot accept him. Now, did you see that word there? The world cannot accept. It doesn't say the world cannot accept it. The world cannot accept him. We don't refer to the Holy Spirit as it. We refer to him as him. He is a person. He is one of the three persons of the Trinity. He is not just some force out there, wow, you know, floating around in the world. He is one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. He can be grieved, because he has emotions. In fact, our emotions reflect God's emotions, right? He gave us emotions like he has emotions. And we're called not to grieve the Holy Spirit. And when we sin, what do? We grieve the Holy Spirit, because he's within us, so he goes with us everywhere we go. He hears everything we say. He sees everything that we do. He's living within us. He's with us at all times. And when we sin, we grieve him. That shows that he is a person. It's with a capital P. He is God, the Holy Spirit. So we refer to him as a person, not as some force, not as something else. All right, so he says that. He says the world cannot accept him. Notice what else? Because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. The world can't receive the Holy Spirit because they can't see him. And the world is focused on only what they can see. You've talked to people before, right? And they said, if I could just see Jesus, I would believe in him. Have you heard that? I have. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees saw Jesus and they didn't believe. So I guess that isn't true. But the world can't receive him. So not everybody has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Only people that are saved have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Only born-again Christians have the Holy Spirit living within them. Unbelievers do not have the Holy Spirit. And I say that because sometimes you hear these universalist statements, God is in all of us. No, he isn't. He is not in all of us. He is only in the child of God, the person that is trusted in Jesus Christ. He's not in all of us. In fact, the Bible says about the unbeliever that he is dead in his trespasses and sins. There's no Holy Spirit living in the unbeliever. He wants to, but he isn't. So he is living within us. He was living among them, but Jesus promises that he would be living soon within them. And that happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 when the church was born. He says in verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. That's interesting. Jesus says he will come to you, Christian. In other words, Jesus is going to come and live within you. But wait a minute here. I thought Jesus was seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. He is. But all the essence of Jesus dwells in the Holy Spirit. You understand that? The nature of Jesus dwells in the Holy Spirit. The fullness of Christ is in the Holy Spirit. So as the Holy Spirit lives within you, you could say Christ lives within you as well. Even though Christ is also at the right hand of the Father. Because all the fullness of Christ is in the Holy Spirit. They are one and the same. Notice verse 19. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. The world's not going to see him because he's going to the cross. He's going to die. He's going to willingly lay his life down. He's going to take it up again on the third day. And after he did that, he walked the earth for 40 days before he ascended back to the Father in heaven. But he never once appeared to an unbeliever during those 40 days. 40 days of post-resurrection appearances. In fact, at one point he appeared to over 500 disciples at once, but he never appeared to the unsaved, only the believers during those 40 days. That's what he means there. And then he also says, because I live, you also will live. That's good news, Christian. Did you know you're alive today? Not just physically alive, spiritually alive. When you got saved, the moment you got saved, the Holy Spirit came in and he made you alive. He made you born again. You were born the first time physically. He made you born again. The second time you were born spiritually. And your spirit that was within you, that Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says was dead in its trespasses and sins, he made it alive unto God. And so you are alive in every sense of the word, physically and spiritually. And when we die, listen, there's already eternal life within us. When we die and close our eyes, we will open our eyes with the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll see him. Our spirit will go to be with him because our spirit is alive. And it was made alive by the Holy Spirit who came in and made you born again. These are the things Jesus is talking to us about here. Verse 20. On that day, he says, on that day, on the day of Pentecost, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. These are deep truths he's talking about here. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He's reiterating what he said in verse 15. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Verse 22, then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, there was another Judas, he was also known as Thaddeus, said, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Verse 23, Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. Oh, the importance of obedience, right? These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. Wow, it's hard to get your mind wrapped around this stuff, isn't it? Look at what he says, though, in verse 23. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Jesus is promising you he's going to make his home with you. When the Holy Spirit comes and lives within you, Jesus is going to make his home within you. And that, of course, happens at the moment of salvation. But he also says, who else is going to do that? The Father as well. Oh, boy. So all the fullness of the Father dwells in the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit dwells within me, the essence of the Father is within me. And all the fullness of the Son is in the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit indwelt me, all the essence and the nature of Jesus Christ dwelt within me as well, and you too. His very nature is within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Deep stuff there. By the way, notice what else it says. We will come and make our home with him. Listen, when you make your home, it's not so you could come and go. When you make your home someplace, you plan on staying, right? God, when he indwelt you, he planned on staying and making his home with you, which brings up the question, is he at home in your life? Is he at home in your life, Christian? Is he at home with what you do? Is he at home with what you say? Is he at home with what you think? Because the Holy Spirit knows your thoughts. Is he at home in your life? Or does he feel like a stranger in your home? He should be at home in our lives, right? Doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. But he's at home in the life of someone who's committed to him. Is he at home in your life? Wow, so we see what he is saying clearly. This is very clear that the Holy Spirit is God. He is one with the Father. He is one with the Son. Let's just take a look at the divinity of the Holy Spirit as we begin winding down here. The divinity of the Holy Spirit. Let's look at a few things here that point. This points very clearly to it. Let's look at a few other passages that point, though, very clearly to the divinity of the Holy Spirit, that he is God. First of all, he was active in the creation of the world. Genesis 1:2, the second verse of the Old Testament, it says the Spirit of God was moving upon the face of the waters, right? He was active in creation. And by the way, the creation of man. Job 33:4, the Spirit of God has made me. The breath of the Almighty gives me life. The Holy Spirit was active in making you. He created you in his image. He created all of us in his image. That means all of us. Since we are all created in the image of God, murder is wrong. Because when murder happens, someone is destroyed who is made in the image of God. Abortion is wrong because that unborn life is made in the image of God. Suicide is wrong. How about physician-assisted suicide? That's every bit as wrong. We have no right to take the life, any life, because life was given by God. He's the one who determines when life begins and when life ends. But here's some, how about some lesser things in our minds anyway? How about hatred, animosity, and bitterness? Those things are wrong too, because when we have those in our heart toward another person, we are hating, we are bitter towards someone who is made in the image of God. And so if that's in your heart today, you got to get that right with the Lord. You got to repent of that. You got to turn from that. You have to confess that. Because it's every bit as wrong as those other things I mentioned. We were made in the image of God by the Spirit of God. What else can we say about the Holy Spirit? We can say this too, that he is omnipresent. He's everywhere. Psalm 139, verse 7, David said, where can I go from your Spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Only God is everywhere, right? We're in one fixed place. We can't be in more than one place. He is everywhere. That is undeniable proof that the Holy Spirit is God. And by the way, that should be a good comfort to you, Christian, that wherever you're at, he's there. Whatever you're going through, he knows about it. Whatever valley you're traveling through, the Holy Spirit is there with you. And he will lead you and guide you through it. He won't come up short. He won't fail you. He's got a purpose and a plan even in the pain. Do you believe that? A purpose and a plan even in the pain to make you into the man and the woman of God that he has called you to be. He does his best work, by the way, in the valley. His best work is done in the valley. He's everywhere. He's omnipresent. What else can we say about the Holy Spirit? He was present at Jesus' baptism. All three persons of the Trinity were present. That was the official start of Jesus' public ministry. Matthew 3:16 and 17, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. He went down into the water, and then he came up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." In other words, he is the perfect representative of me, of the Father. He was well pleased with his Son because his Son was perfect, sinless, and righteous. The Holy Spirit came down. The Holy Spirit indwelt the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit empowered him, and all of his ministry was done in the power of the Holy Spirit. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit all present at the baptism. But not just there. We also see that the Holy Spirit was active in Jesus' resurrection. That's the next letter. He was active in Jesus' resurrection. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 3:18. "For Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive by the Spirit." The Holy Spirit was active in Christ's resurrection. The Holy Spirit was there. The Holy Spirit empowered him to overcome death, to overcome the grave, and to rise again. And he did that to bring us, the unrighteous, to God. The righteous, Jesus, died for the unrighteous to bring us to God. Those three circles they were talking about, that's what Jesus did for us, to restore us to a right relationship for God. So if you're not in that right circle, if you're in the circle of sin there, you need the Lord Jesus Christ. You need him so he can bring you to God, bring you into a right relationship with the Father. All three persons of the Trinity. Just a few more. He is referred to as the Spirit of holiness and is one with the Father. If he's holy, then he's God, right? He's holy. He's without sin. He's righteous. All those passages, by the way, up there, they all point to the oneness that the Father and the Holy Spirit have with each other. One God, yet distinct in three different persons. So the Spirit of holiness, one with the Father. He is also the one who restrains evil. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he is referred to as the restrainer there. "For the secret power of lawlessness is already at work, but the one who now holds it back will continue to do so until he is taken out of the way." That's a rapture passage, by the way, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So the Holy Spirit, and I also put, by the way, Genesis 6:3, because that talks about how the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament was restraining sin, was dealing with the sin of man in the world. That's what he does. He restrains sin. And you say, boy, this world seems like it's so full of sin. Well, it is, but it would be even more full of sin if the restrainer wasn't restraining it and holding it back to a certain extent. And the day's coming when he's going to take his hands off the wheel, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will come forward, and the tribulation will begin, and this world will be plunged into darkness. Thank God the church won't be here, because the church will be removed before he takes his hands off the wheel. We'll be raptured before. We'll be out of here. We will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. So be encouraged by that. And then finally, the divinity of the Holy Spirit. He's eternal. Hebrews 9:14, he's eternal. He has always been. The Holy Spirit's always been. There wasn't a time where he was created. He didn't have a beginning point. He has always existed eternally with the Father and with the Son. He is eternal. He's the eternal Spirit, which shows he is the Lord, that he is one with him, yet distinct from him at the same time. He has always existed. He will always exist. So God, the Holy Spirit, we see very clearly the Bible points to his divinity. So John chapter 14, we're going to wrap up there in John 14. Next week, we're going to look at John 16. Jesus has more to say about the Holy Spirit. There's so much about his ministry, so much he is doing in the world. We'll see next time what he's doing, what Jesus talked about there in a couple of chapters. And then we'll see what the Apostle Paul said about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. A lot of interesting things, a lot of things that the Holy Spirit is up to. Today, though, we focused on his divinity, and we focused also on him as our counselor and him as our comforter. So be encouraged. You have a comforter. You have one who is with you. He will be with you forever. He's not going to come and go. He is with you. He's committed to you. He will comfort you. He will help you through whatever you're going through. And better yet, he'll give you wisdom. He'll give you the wisdom to face whatever trials, challenges, or difficulties you have. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Let's go to the Lord as we close with a word of prayer. Dear Lord Jesus, we do thank you for who you are. We thank you, Father, for who you are, Lord. And we thank you, Holy Spirit, that you live within us. You are the comforter. You are the counselor. You are the encourager. You lead us and guide us and help us each step of the way. You have not left us as orphans. You live within us. And we are so grateful for that. I just pray the Spirit of God that you would move among your people here, move in their hearts, draw them to you. If any don't know you, I pray that you would draw them, Lord. Draw them to yourself. If you're here today and you've never taken that step, listen, the Holy Spirit is telling you today is the day of salvation. You need to trust in Jesus. Commit yourself to the Savior. Would you trust in Christ today and ask him to forgive you? Ask him to be your Lord and your God. And he will lead and he will guide and he will direct you. If you come to him in faith, believing in what he did on the cross, death, burial, resurrection for you. For the Christian here today who's struggling, who's in one of those valleys, be encouraged. The Lord is faithful. He'll be with you. He'll give you all the wisdom you need, and he will lead you and guide you. He will not leave you. Put your hope and your trust in him and follow him. Follow his leading. Follow the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life. Seek him out. Seek out his wisdom through the Word of God, and seek out his wisdom through counselors who are godly. Be encouraged, Lord. I pray that you would encourage each and every person that is here today that is struggling in some way, Lord. Encourage them as only you can do, dear Lord. We thank you for the Word of God that opens up our understanding to these things, opens up our minds to who the Holy Spirit is and what he is doing and what he has done. We thank you. And Lord, we pray you would bless this time of prayer now. It's in Jesus' name we pray it. Amen. Listen, maybe you've taken that step of obedience. You've put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've responded to the gospel, but you haven't yet stepped out and been obedient to baptism. I would encourage you to come down now. That's really the first act. It's been said, and it's true, the first act of obedience in the Christian life is baptism. It's a sign, an outward sign of an inward reality, what has happened in your heart. And so if you're here and you've never, or if you've trusted in Jesus, but you haven't followed through yet with baptism, I would encourage you to come down now. Or if you just want to come down for a word of prayer, I would love to pray with you. However the Holy Spirit is leading you today, let's do as he leads. Let's not quench the Spirit. Let's respond to the Spirit of God. Amen?